In the message this morning, I plan to give some more teaching on some things that are very prevalent in our world today. This sermon is actually a sequel to the one that I had a few weeks ago entitled Their Name is Today. And I also want to pull a few thoughts and do some reading from the same book that I was reading from then, along with a few other things. Although that book gives some insight and some information, it is not the book, and I want to make sure that we realize that. It's not this book. It is not the Word of God. Any other book we read, for however good an author may be, and although they might have insights that illuminate our understanding to one degree or another, we must always compare what we read in other books to the Word. The Word of God. It is my desire that the sermon today, as well as any other time, would be Bible-based. The title this morning is The Effects of Technology and Materialism in Home Life. The Effects of Technology and Materialism in Home Life. We live in trying times. We live in end times. True it is that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The God of this world, I think in the Greek, there's such a word as the cosmos creator, the one who has the plans made for the world events as far as the underworld is concerned. The one, the devil, in other words, he has plans. He's trying to carry out those plans. He has a plan for the world. However, whatever control he has, whatever plan he has, is still under the higher control of Almighty God. And we have to remember that. Although the devil has plans to destroy and to tear down what God has established, and he's trying it very desperately because he knows he has but a short time, it is still under the higher control of God. And we as God's people can take confidence in that this morning. We can expect that what the Bible says about the last days and how people will be in the last days will be just what the Word says it will be. In such a time as this, however, the people of God need to live wise as serpents and harmless as doves and live as sheep in the midst of wolves, as Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 10. We as parents and grandparents today need to be setting and living a holy standard so that the rising generation still has something solid and stable for their lives. Part of this message is on my mind. I've had it on my mind for quite a while, but I'm also planning to speak at another congregation in the next month or two, and some of this is what I'm planning to share there. But it's been a burden in my heart for some time, and I trust by the end of this message you're convinced of that. The effects of technology and materialism on home life. I want to turn first in our Bibles this morning to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I might make a few comments as we read. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. I'm going to stop there. Apostle Paul is telling Titus in chapter 2, verse 1, to teach things that become sound doctrine. There's a lot of good teaching in our world. There's a lot of people that know how to say it. But does it become sound doctrine? And I would like to suggest to us this morning that until the teaching becomes practical and becomes practice, it is of little value. Faith without works is dead. And the Apostle Paul was telling him, Titus, that teach the things that become sound doctrine. Teach the things that become a faithful day-by-day practice. And that really is the doctrine. That is what the doctrine is. What happens when the shoe walks from day to day. In other words, what is put into shoe leather out of what is taught. Teach things that become sound doctrine. And he's enumerating on ways that that can be done. Now we're ready for verse 4. We notice in the end of verse 3 that the older women would be teachers of good things. So if you're an older woman this morning, you consider yourself as a teacher. And what are you teaching? Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, their own husbands. Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. There's some teaching there for young women. Some good teaching for young women. And some older young ladies too. But there's also good teaching there for young men. Being sober-minded in a world of frivolity and joking. And sometimes off-color jokes and sometimes dirty jokes. Sober-mindedness. It's a rare commodity among youth in our generation. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Young men, young people, those of us who are older, are we showing ourselves a pattern of good works? In doctrine, showing uncorruptness. How sound is the doctrine we believe this morning and practice this morning? Showing uncorruptness with gravity and sincerity. What is sincere? What is sincerity? If you would speak the Spanish language, the word sincere is easy to understand because it means sincera. If you have a pottery pot, clay pot, and it is built and somehow develops cracks in it, the way the potters take care of that crack in the pottery is with wax. They put wax over the cracks of the pottery container. And the potter that has best sales is the one who can advertise his pottery as the one that was without wax. In other words, it's solid. What happens if you put something a little bit warm in a pottery jar that has wax in it? What will happen? The wax will very quickly melt and the contents will be spilled on the ground. And so when it speaks about sincerity, it's giving the idea of something that is genuine, something that is without cracks, something that is sound. How is my life? How is your life this morning? Sound speech, uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So if we would listen to a recording of our words, our speech, our dialogue, our conversation this past week, if we were to hear all of that, we were just to sit down and listen to ourselves talk, how would it sound after a period of time? Would it have been sound speech? Would it have been something that edified the hearers? Or was there a few things we would want to make right? Is there a few caustic comments that we should have apologized for by now? Because our words are a testimony that he that is of the contrary part, those who don't agree with you, those who do not believe the way you do, that they may be ashamed. Why? Because they have no evil thing to say about you. The testimony and the words are similar one to the other. That's the way God wants you and I to live. It's a challenge, isn't it? It's not easy. Verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. If you're working for somebody, did you ever find it easy to talk back to them? Somebody told you to do this, but didn't you think of this? And, man, this is stupid, we do it this way. Really? Not answering again, it says. Not purloining. Not putting it off, not procrastinating, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in how many things? You know, workers, employees that do their job the way they're told to do it can help to adorn the doctrine. Part of that sound doctrine that we read about in verse 1. Whenever it works in the workplace, maybe the job was unpleasant, maybe it was something you didn't really care to do, and you probably had about five other ways it could have been done easier or better or whatever. But when we do it the way we're told to, and with the right spirit, it adorns the doctrine of God, our Savior. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So the grace of God isn't a license to sin yet more. The grace of God is not easy believism that allows us to pray the sinner's prayer and go on living life as though there was no salvation at all. The grace of God teaches us a salvation, salvation from sin, salvation from a life of ungodliness. And this salvation has appeared to all men, and it teaches us, the grace of God teaches us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and we should live soberly. Again, the idea of soberness, talking about that back in verse 2. It's implied in verse 3. It's said again in verse 4. It's said again in verse 6. We should live soberly, that we should live righteously and godly. Godly, what is godly? Being Christ-like from day to day. And when are we supposed to do it? In the millennium? When are we supposed to do it? When we're right before we get baptized? When are we supposed to do what it says here? We should do it in this present world, like right now. Because we're looking for something. We're waiting for something. There's an appearing that we're looking for, waiting for. Is that your heart this morning? Are we looking for Jesus? Are we looking to him, the author and finisher of our faith? He gave himself for us. He gave himself for you and I, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Does any of that that I read about have anything to do with technology and materialism? I want to go now to Psalm 101. Approximately 15 years ago, I read an article that said Psalm 101 is the psalm that can most readily be applied to television and why godly homes should not allow it. But I think we're going to have to, in this morning's message, take it a step further and say that what we read here applies to technology, news, sports, the stuff that people watch on the screen, by whatever medium that is. I'm going to read Psalm 101 and see if there's any applications we can make. Because back in David's time, it didn't exist. But it does exist today. Is there any similarities, any parallels we can draw? Think about that as we read. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart I will not suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I'll cease reading there. How much of what a person can see in media today produces a perfect heart? How much that you can see just breezing through the news and then clicking in on certain items is a wicked thing, a wicked person? How much of that teaches us a froward heart? How many of the video clips that are sent around and buzzed around, blitzed around, just by a click, how much of that produces pride? How much of that is deceitfulness? How much of that is lies? There is a lot of untruth in the media world today, a lot of it. There's a lot of meditation there, and maybe as you go home today and the next week or so, you can think about this. Maybe you would have some of your own thoughts, but I just want to make the application to that, to what we spend our time looking at, our viewing habits. It is not what it used to be. It used to be that unless you had a television, there wasn't much visual besides magazines. But now it's different. You might have it in your pocket right at this moment. Your cell phone might not even be turned off right now sitting here. And just depending what your loopholes are, you can probably see before the end of the day just about anything out there. And how does it measure with God's standard, even in Psalms, the Old Testament? Let's think about it this morning. How many times does your internet filter need to say it's blocked because thus and thus? Does that ever happen to you or me? Let's be honest this morning. What is the effect of technology and materialism on home life? The question that Manoah asked the angel should be on our hearts as parents and grandparents this morning. How shall we order the child? And how shall we do unto him as relates to this very important subject? A number of weeks ago, I was invited out for breakfast and sitting close to where we were in that restaurant that morning, there was approximately a 10-year-old boy. And I did not see what he got ordered because I was involved in another conversation. I did not see what his order of food was that morning. It looked like he might have been there with his grandparents. All I know is that by the time the meal was over and people were ready to leave, he was doing this number here incessantly. I don't know how much food he even ate. I know there was a lot of food on his plate. In the meantime, he was doing this here. Gaming something, doing something on a screen. I might have said this one before. It was at an auction about a year ago, and there was about a 6 or 7 year old. And most of you boys, the age of Brother Merle's boys, Brother Steve's boys sitting back there, if your dad goes to an auction, you're looking at the stuff. You're seeing, hey, this Meller here. Dad, what do you think about this? And then you're talking about stuff, and you're looking at things that are there for sale. And this boy here was doing like this right here. And his dad had a hold of his head and was walking him around the things that he was interested in, just guiding him now and touch his shoulder, moving him, and he was just intent right here. He could have stumbled over anything. He could have done anything and tripped him right there because he was not watching what he was doing. His dad, or I suppose it was his dad, was just walking him around like this because he was glued to the screen. If you drive down the road at nighttime, a minivan passes you, there's a high chance that through the tinted windows, you will see a screen. It's lit up and it's playing something. What's going on there? Has it ever happened when you're traveling? Somebody's got earbuds listening to something back there. Maybe somebody else is doing this. And has that ever happened when you're traveling? And how much are we looking at the things that are around us? How much are we observing? As you drive through a woods and drive through looking at trees and so on. You know, it gets pretty close home, doesn't it? This whole entertainment thing is part of the devil's plan to control people and to control the way they act and think. Even where there is great poverty, there are still plenty who have television and cell phones and video games. Plenty of it. In Central America, one of the reasons why it's easier to do mission work where there's no electricity is because the picture window didn't show up there yet. But as soon as there's a place where somebody has a generator and plugs it in, you will find multitudes of people gathered around that house, peeking in through the windows and everything else to watch that screen. I've seen it many times. And there are places, I just was reading an article from report from a mission field just recently where people have dirt floors in their homes, almost not enough to eat, and yet they have very expensive and elaborate cell phones. It's something that's almost unbelievable. But it happens because entertainment has become the thing that is most important to most people. And how is it at our house? How much money have we spent on updating cell phones in the last year? Does that have anything to do with offering size, or doesn't it? These are realities that we must think about. When I was in Oregon, a brother, we were discussing this subject, handed me this writing. This is totally secular. Maybe it shouldn't even be read across a pulpit. But it's so true. Our addiction to our smartphones is damaging American mental health, says author so-and-so. Today's phones are so powerful, fast, and filled with dazzling images and alluring tidbits of information from social media and the internet, they are virtually impossible to resist. Who among us hasn't looked up at least once, smartphone in hand, slightly dazed, only to discover that precious moments or minutes or hours have somehow slithered by, lost to all eternity, usually in exchange for no discernible enlightenment at all. The average smartphone user checks in about 80 times a day. Click on one Facebook or one Instagram feed or web link, and down you go into a digital rabbit hole. Americans now eat, sleep, and breathe media, consuming some form of it 12 hours a day. Not surprisingly, scientific research has linked smartphone use to decreased concentration, lower problem-solving skills, and depression. For youngsters, smartphone addiction is truly disastrous, with the incidence of depressive episodes soaring by 60%. Why give children under 12 what for them is very expensive, portable, and goes and names some very, very ugly things that are there? Why give it to them? Adults should limit their children's smartphone minutes and their own. Our collective mental health may depend on it, and that is a totally secular writer. Nothing Christian, and yet what did they say there? That as we're doing this number here, minutes, hours are lost to what? All eternity, it said. It is time we analyze the impact of electronic devices on ourselves and on our children. It seems that in our world, fascinating entertainment options have them, little children, hooked almost as soon as they can focus their eyes. Is that true or false? What if technology itself turns out to be bad for childhood? I remember back when I was about 14 years old, there was a large motion picture thing in the Grand Central Station in New York. And I was there with a group of people doing evangelistic outreach there. That was a ways back. I was 14. And they had this motion picture there, and they had a picture of across a huge screen, the Grand Central Station. Those of you who have been there have an idea how big that is. They had a huge screen going the whole way across there. And there was 10 babies with bottles drinking. And they were evidently in the soundtrack where those babies were, there was some type of music playing. And every one of them babies was moving in unison with the music. And that was only music. But how is it today? There's music, there's sound, there's visuals. And like you say here, children can become hooked on that almost as soon as their eyes focus. And that's the way most people that we live or close to are growing up. What are we going to do about it? How is it at our house? Rising numbers of children lack the motor skills needed to play with building blocks because of an addiction to tablet computers and smartphones, according to their teachers. Many children aged just 3 or 4 can swipe a screen but have little or no dexterity in their fingers after spending hours glued to iPads. Do you believe that? Taking blocks and stacking them. And I hope our children know what it is to play with toys. There's a reason for that. Taking blocks and stacking them up. And more better yet is when dad and mom can get down and play with them sometimes. Roll the marbles through the marble ruler. Make it happen. Do it with them. Learn. Help them to learn. Whenever you stack those blocks so big and then you push it, then it falls over. And how do we build this? And children of 3 and 4 years old can do those things. And they learn after a while. And they play their games with that type of thing. But what if it's just swiping screens all the time? Then what? And you know, the world we live in is fast losing that type of thing. They don't know how to even write their name hardly on a paper because they know how to hit the letters on a keypad. Have you seen that? Is that close to your house? Is that your house? The outdoors nowadays is deemed to be unsafe. Therefore, in the absence of age-appropriate work and constructive play activities, most children stay inside. And I'm sure that there's needs and whys and wherefores for that. But if you notice, as you drive down the roads, where do you see children playing? as 30 years ago, 40 years ago, when I was a child. Children often played. And what about now? Oh, it's too cold outside. It's too warm. It's too cold, too hot. And I know there's reasons. I understand that. But do children need to play? Young children need to play. They need to get out and work and do things that are age-appropriate and constructive to do. The child or youth who is addicted to the screen is at least as addicted as one who is addicted to alcohol, smoking, or drugs, and it may be no easier to break the addiction. Do you believe that? If a person is addicted to these technology items that we've been talking about, it's no different than the addiction to drugs or other kinds of addictions, and it's no easier to break. If you this morning are enslaved to the screen, you know that it's true. You know that it's true. So whenever we think about children learning motor skills, writing, playing with little toys, learning how to use a hammer and a nail, and every boy and every person that's ever learned how to hammer a nail has had the painful experience, and that's another thing. They've had this painful experience of hitting their own finger with a hammer. But you know, after a while, practice makes perfect. And every person that's tried to ride a bicycle has had some painful experiences until they finally mastered the art of it. But somehow, in our generation, parents say, don't want them to hurt themselves. And yet sometimes pain is the good teacher. It teaches us to be more careful next time. In this world of imagination, and it's one thing for a child to pretend as they play with their dollies and as they play with their farm toys on the floor or their construction equipment in the sandbox, pushing piles of sand around and digging with their things. They live in a world of imagination, but it's different from the one I'm going to read about. In my conflict resolution work in schools, I sometimes speak with teens who don't know who they are, what is real about themselves, and what is a mask. They have spent their growing years using several different personas or avatars in various imagery worlds. And if they can make these false fronts more glamorous and bold than any mere human hope to be, we should not be surprised that they come to hate themselves. This leads to desperation, depression, and in all too many cases, suicides. On many levels, the addiction to video games is as dangerous as a drug or alcohol abuse. It can lead children compulsively into ever darker worlds with no easy way back. It's no surprise that so many school shootings have been carried out by avid gamers. They seem to be unable to differentiate between violent games and the consequences of murder in the real world, and incapable of feeling regret for their actions or compassion for their victims. We react with shock to hear about child soldiers commandeered into third world armies, but it may be harder to see the young militia growing up in our own homes manipulated just as cruelly as their more distant counterparts. Like that boy that took a baseball bat and clobbered his friend and killed him right there dead. And he said, well, he didn't raise his hand up like the guy did in the movie. And that's exactly the way people live. They're trained in those video games to take people out, to shoot, to kill. And when it happens in high school the next day, what's it matter to me? It's just another game. And that's what's happening in modern America. And beyond. It's not only America. And yet, when it's all said and done, more depression, more suicide. It's happening all over the place, even as we speak. And therefore, they're able to communicate with what happens on the screen. They're able to communicate via Facebook or whatever those things are. And yet you try to hold a conversation with such a person, and it is nigh impossible. They don't know how to say, how are you doing, what's your name, and get acquainted. And the person that's more and more addicted to that type of stuff, the less they can socialize the way that we would like to visit with them. It becomes almost impossible. And then study habits tie right into that. You can't study anymore without a computer. No one knows what it is to get a dictionary off the shelf, look up a word, you gotta punch it in quick, there's the definition. We can do it on Dad's smartphone, probably. Hey Dad, what's it say about Niagara Falls? We can just quick zoom it in, look at it right there. There's all the information, quick jot it down. It's not a matter of digging through the encyclopedia here, getting a book that's in the library over there, and study. It has revolutionized the way people study. But I just want to remind us this morning that just because Google says it's true doesn't mean it's true. There's a lot of falsehood out there. Let's remember that. There is no easy way to relieve the burden that technology places on our children or on ourselves. I just want to bring this down just a little bit closer home this morning. And this is the part that I've got to teach it and I've got to say it. Because it is becoming part of our own lives to the point that I was speaking with a grandfather not long ago, and he says as he travels around to visit his married children, he says he often gets to a certain home and the dishes are piled high on the counter. Piled high on the counter. And baby, this baby needs to be changed and that one needs a nose wiped. And where's mom? Well, it's WhatsApp. It's here. It's happening here. And the stuff in the house is not tended the way it should be. So he says his wife has a lot of work to do when she goes to such a house. It's time for us to take a hard look at all the clever devices in our own lives that everyone calls time savers. When we sit texting on a playground bench while our children play alone, whose time are we saving? When we send one more email, read one more article, play one more round of a video game while children are in the vicinity, we're telling them that something else is more important than they are. We can talk about children's technological addictions all we want, but the problem starts closer to home. Let us put our smartphones away and tune into living, breathing wonders who are waiting for us to look up and notice them. Let us shut off the power and take our child by the hand and show them that the real world is a fascinating place. And also build those relationships. Let's do it. Let's do it. I would just like to echo the words of an ordained man that I was sitting with in a meeting some months ago. He said, brother, and I said, I'm going to confess to you right now. He says, there's some times and I'm zoned out. And my children are saying, Dad, listen, Dad, I want to tell you, Dad. And he said, finally, you were talking to me. Okay. And he says he has had that happen to him too many times. He zoned out on his screen, an ordained man. I know one missionary family that says at their house, at table time, meal time, the phone stays somewhere else. It doesn't have to be at the table. I would certainly recommend that at family worship time, the cell phones stay away. We don't need to be answering WhatsApps when Dad and Mom are sitting down with the family to sing and pray together. It's a distraction. It doesn't aid our worship as a family together. And there's probably some other applications. Another area of great importance that affects us all is that of commercialization and materialism. In a world that is so hostile toward children and makes it so impossible for them on one hand, welcomes them with open arms when they have money to spend. Did you ever think about it? Not only that, but they try to get as much of the parents' money so that they can raise their children just right before the children have money to spend of their own. And that's why it is that you see so often as you walk through stores, children throwing all kinds of temper tantrums and kicking and screaming and goings on. So mama buys that another bag of candy, so she buys that favorite toy that they saw advertised somewhere that they have to have today yet. And after a while, the mother, as though she were a little slave, goes and buys it for the child so he's happy at least for 2 minutes and stops his screaming and kicking around. I remember before I was married even, I was in a store one time, and that child was just putting on such a screaming fit right there by the cash register, and the mom looked at me and said, sir, you must realize he's very tired. Yeah, probably was. And parents become slaves to their children's wants and wishes. How much do we as parents need to cater to the child's wish list? It's pretty long sometimes, the things they have to have. How much money do we have to spend on the things that our child has to have to be happy? How is it? And whenever parents in our generation have less and less children, and grandparents who have lived in an affluent age feel like they have to give something to their grandchildren, the number of people that receive elaborate gifts at a young age ever gets bigger and bigger. And so people get used to living a more affluent lifestyles as days lead on to days and generation to generation. Because mom and dad have plenty and they share more than they need to sometimes for the benefit of their children, and grandparents do too. And you watch that, children get a lot of fancy schmancy stuff before they're old enough to understand its real value. And they expect that everyone lives this way. I could say a lot more on that. But on the same time that this is happening in commercialization and materialism, there's a whole lot of psychiatrists, psychologists, and behavior therapy doctors, and medical doctors, and beyond that, behavior-altering drugs that help to compensate for, or supposedly all this stuff is made to compensate for. It's made to replace, if you please, a loving home. It's made to compensate for divorce and remarriage that sets in and destroys the foundations of home life. It's made to help that. It's made to compensate for the freedom from violent, occult, and immoral entertainment and behavior. So a child struggling with all these things because mom and dad don't care for them anyhow, and they send them off to the room to play more computer games, and they have no relationship with their mom and dad, really. They don't need to listen to them. There's no relationship with them. And so what do? They haul them into a behavior therapist. We have to modify the behavior here. Oh, we have some issues here. Well, let's get a dose of Ritalin, for instance. Let's just give this child, and you know what? United States has 5% of the world's population and 85% of its Ritalin consumption, U.S. of A. Just to keep these behaviors. And you who are working with children in ministries, like in the city of Lebanon, you know very well that a lot of those children live drugged up, year by year by year. And when will that ever quit? When will it ever stop? They're drug addicted from young already. And the commercialization of this world loves it. It's more money in their pocket. And they don't care what is for the good of the child. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? One man brought a troubled son into a doctor's office one day. And the doctor looked at the man and looked at the boy and listened to the situation. He said, "Sir, I'm going to give you an option. If you want this thing with your son to change," he said, "you must spend with him at least 5 minutes a day." How long does it take to spend 5 minutes with this child? And the dad said, "I will not spend 5 minutes of my time with my son." Goodbye! But that is the world we live in. They'd sooner take him there to get a dose of who knows what and take him to another behavior therapist and another psychiatrist, and yet refuse and adamantly to spend 5 minutes. So if you have 4 children today, times 5, how many minutes does that mean you spend with your child? And even if it's only that long, that's 20 minutes. Do you have 20 minutes in a day to spend with your child? Some are so preoccupied with their drives or with their jobs or leisure activities that even if they do see their children at the end of the day, they have no energy to be with them or to do things with them. They may sit in the same room or even on the same couch, but their minds are elsewhere. Investing in time spent with your children is more important than investing in your bank account. We know that it is impossible to live without money and material goods. We need to have plans for our future, but ultimately it is the love we give our children and not the material things that will remain with them for life. And all that pile of gifts, and all that pile of computer games, and all those videos, and all that stuff never replaces love in the home, never replaces time with our children. How shall we order the child? What kind of things are we seeing or looking at as we compare it with the standard of Psalm 101? How does it look? How does it look? I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Can you say that this morning? Can I say that from the bottom of my heart? He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. There's a lot of lying that goes on in our world. A quotable quote by somebody of another religion said this: the worst disease in the world today is not tuberculosis or leprosy. It is the poverty born of a lack of love. As we ponder the question, how shall we order the child and how shall we do unto him, I trust that which is good and biblical might stand. I trust that we can just realize that the Bible speaks to these issues even in 2018. And until we leave this earth, let's take God's way and let the world's way alone. Let's kneel for prayer.